we read from the Word of God as it is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him down at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen.
It is a great privilege to be here tonight, and I trust the Lord has gone before me and prepared you, and I know he's preparing me, I trust, to serve you well. It has been a great delight to be here and be shown buildings that are older than the soil in the States. That's what I told somebody back home. I feel like I'm in an ancient place. I was born and raised in California, and if a building is 50 years old in California, it's an amazing sight to see. It is great to be here, and it is my privilege. I do miss my wife and five children, but I count it a great privilege to open the Word of God, and I want to be or have you open, if you're not there, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll begin reading in verse 15, where Paul begins his prayer for the Ephesians. Paul, as most, if not all of you well know, is the theologian of the New Testament. He is the theologian among the apostles. He, like no other apostle, drew out the implications that came to the earth because of the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus. And in Ephesians 1, he's doing that very thing. He's being the preeminent theologian of the New Testament. And he's drawing out implications from the life and ministry of Christ on our behalf. And his heart goes from recounting the blessings that are ours because we are united to Christ to pastoral prayer. And so we have here an apostolic pastoral prayer. It's a model for ministers. It's a model for all of us, and it is packed with apostolic truth. And in verse 15, Paul gives us the reason why he's going to pray, or why he prays for the Ephesians, where he says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." And so he hears of their faith in the Lord Jesus. He hears of their love for all the saints, which are both badges of authentic gospel Christianity, and it moves his heart to prayer. In verse 16, he gives us the climate of his prayer. He ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. His is a thankful prayer. In verse 17, he gives us the goal of his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And then in verse 18 and following, right in the middle of 18 and on through 19, he gives us the content of his prayer. And it's a threefold content where he says, that ye may know, number one, what is the hope of his calling, number two, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and then number three, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I want to look at that third element of Paul's prayer in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men. We thank thee for his perfect work on our behalf. We are thankful for his life. We are thankful for his death. We are thankful for his resurrection. We are thankful for his ascension. We are thankful for his coronation. We are thankful for his kingly rule. We are thankful for the promises concerning his coming again. We are thankful for the promises concerning a land in which dwelleth only righteousness. And we long for that day, that great eternal day. Until then, encourage our souls with the truths that are connected to his work on our behalf, his present work for us, and his power that it's exhibited in our souls and our lives daily. We want to know this power, this exceedingly great power that Paul spoke about and that Paul prayed that these Ephesians would know. We are believers. We know this power works for us and toward us and within us for your glory. Would you burn it into our minds and burn it into our souls even more so? We pray In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this third part of Paul's prayer in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1, I want to do so under three headings. First of all, we'll look at the fact of God's power and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. We'll look at the recipients of God's power to usward who believe. And then we'll look at illustrations of God's power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And then here are the illustrations, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, sat Him at His own right hand. And then down in verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. He illustrates the power that He's talking about in the lives of believers by going to these phases of the existence and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, His resurrection, His ascension, His coronation, and the subjugation of all things under His feet for the benefit and for the purposes of preserving His church on the earth. And so, first of all, let's note together the fact of God's power, where Paul says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. His prayer is that they would know about this exceedingly great power. Not just His power, but His exceeding, the exceeding greatness of His power. So he states the fact that he wants them to know about God's power, but he amplifies God's power with Paul's rhetorical genius and skill here, where he says the exceeding greatness of His power. God has not only power, but His power is exceedingly great. It surpasses greatness. God's power is beyond limitation. God's power is beyond measure. It is immeasurable. It exceeds the bounds of containment and limitation. And to illustrate it, we can't get our hands around God's power. He has it, and it is exceedingly great. Where man's power has limits, God's power is limitless. We can read passage after passage after passage about God's power. Many of the texts in the Old Testament that speak of God's power would have us to look up into the heavens and see the massive expanse of God's creation and realize that God's great power upholds the stars. God's great power upholds the moon. The sun is God's circuit preacher. Every day it goes over us. Every day it preaches a sermon to us that God is and that He's powerful. And the tendency sometimes in our hearts and in our minds is to agree, of course, with the fact that God is powerful, the macrocosmic power of God. God sustains the entire universe with His mighty hand. And Paul would have us, of course, to believe that. Paul would have us to be reminded of, for instance, Psalm 135, 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. Of course, in Paul's mind, could have been that psalm or other psalms or other passages from the Old Testament. Theologically, we say that God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. God does what He wants, when He wants, the way He wants, and because He wants to, and no one can stop Him. God cannot make a rock that's too big for Him. I remember I was a new believer, and a young man came to me and said, I have a question for you. And I said, okay. And he said, can God do anything? And I didn't know enough to qualify my answer at the time, because God can't do anything and everything. He can't lie. He can't change. I said, yes, God can do anything. And he said, can God make a rock so big that He can't move it? And I didn't know what to say. I said, I think He can't. And later on I realized the answer to that question is, of course not. God can't make a rock so big that he can't move it, because then there's something God couldn't do. He would, in a sense, he would deny himself. When we're saying he's omnipotent, we're saying that no creature can stop what he wants to do, because he has all the power to do everything that he wills to do, and God can never will to contradict himself. He is all powerful. He is mighty. No one can reverse his actions. When God acts, when God put his hand of power, a figure of speech for power, when God exerts his power in whatever he's going to do, for instance, when he created, he spoke, and the psalm says, it was done. It was finished. I have kidded with my wife before and mothers under my pulpit ministry. Wouldn't you wish to have that kind of power with your children? You could speak, and whatever you want done, it was done. They couldn't ward off or stay your hand. Well, of course, we don't have that kind of power. God has that kind of power with the things that he has created, including the souls of men. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 40, God is painted as a glorious and powerful God. Isaiah chapter 40, just several verses here in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales. Some of you men probably know what it's like to put a shovel in your hands and to dig a hole and to work for hours at it and to sleep very well that night. And maybe the hole was 4 feet by 4 feet by 4 feet. And it was a big, large task. And you had blisters on your hand. And maybe for 3 days you had a sore back. God is not like us. Comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure, weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Hath ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them. And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Paul is praying here that the Ephesians would not simply nod the head or give assent to a proposition, to a theological proposition. God is omnipotent. He didn't merely want the people to be good theologians. But in order to be good theologians, they had to both understand the doctrine, and he wanted it to work its way into their soul and come out in the way they lived. He wants them to know of this power that God exerts for them, toward them, and within them. Not as an abstract theory. Not as a metaphysical concept that's just kind of otherworldly and it's floating out there in the atmosphere of ideas. And it just happens to be one that he wants us to know about. No, the same God that Isaiah was speaking about, because of the work of Christ for believers, exerts almighty power in our souls every day, every moment, and he wants us to know that. This is a good prayer for a minister, for his people. Because when we're reminded of things like that, we can face the trials of the moment, face the trials of the day. This is a pastor praying here. Paul is a pastor with a pastor's heart, and he's praying that these people would become practical Christian theologians. And the reason why Paul prays that they would know of God's power is understood when we consider the recipients of this power. So we looked at the fact of God's power. He wants them to know that God's omnipotent power is working toward them. Now let's look at the recipients, those that Paul says who are here, to usward who believe. To usward who believe. The reason why Paul would pray that they would know about this power, I think, becomes more clear when we consider the recipients of God's power. To usward who believe. Notice he does not say toward usward in order that we might believe, which is true. It is true, omnipotent power. God must speak into a dark place and create light. God must speak effectually in order that our souls would see our sins for what they are and see our Savior for what He is. That is true. But our text says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, and it could be translated, who are believing, the present active participle, to usward who are believing. Now, is it in Paul's mind to usward in order that we might believe in the first place? Certainly that could be in there. But it's also in his mind, and I think primarily, toward usward who are now believing. I know, as one who believes in the sovereignty of God, in effectual calling, my tendency is always to go back and thank the Lord for the exceeding great power that He exerted toward me when I was in darkness and in sin and could not see my sin for what it is and could not see the Savior for what He was. He spoke and I saw. And we need to thank God for that. But I think Paul's emphasis here is over after the initial effectual call. In our walk of sanctification, we're still believing. And we still need omnipotent power to keep us believing. It's not this power to usward in order that we might believe, but power to usward who are believing. Believers in their present capacity as believers are the recipients of the omnipotent power of God preserving and protecting them. I think that's Paul's prayer. And though it is true that God must exert omnipotent power toward unbelievers while unbelievers in order that they might become believers, I think the emphasis here on by Paul is toward believers. The power of God exerted toward believers. And I have some help from an old Scotsman, John Eadie. I love John Eadie. He says that Paul here is highlighting the power of God in them who already believe. It is present power which is causing itself to be felt on present believers. Present power which is causing itself to be felt on present believers. The present power being referred to is God's power exerted toward believers
which sustains them and prepares them for that which they hope for and that which they one day will inherit. It's not regenerating power that Paul is emphasizing here. It's sanctifying and sustaining power exerted on our souls every moment of our life. Now, somebody might be sitting here going, then Christians are pathetic creatures. They need the omnipotent power that upholds the stars, that causes the sun to preach a sermon every day. They need the omnipotent power that rose Christ from the dead, that ascended him, that sat him at the right hand, that subjected all things to his feet. They need the same power that God used when he spoke all things into existence. And not only do they need it when they get saved, they need it in order to stay in grace. They're pathetic. They're weak. They're feeble. You know what I say to that? Amen. We are weak, we are pathetic, and we are feeble. That's why we go to Christ in the first place. And that's why we stay with Christ all the way, because we're weak, feeble, and we need a power outside of us exerting itself within us and for us to get us in grace and to keep us in grace all the way to the end. Peter says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which are waging war against your soul, against the soul. Are waging war against the soul. Lusts constantly waging war against the soul. Do we need power? Yes. Do we need the power that we possess in our own selves? No. That won't do. We need almighty power to conquer our sins and to conquer our lusts. Believers need omnipotent power working on their behalf to ensure that all that God has promised for them will come to fulfillment in every single case. Jesus said, I'll lose none of them. Omnipotent power is going to keep them. I thought since I was going to be in England, I would quote Spurgeon. We love Spurgeon too. One of the reasons why I love Spurgeon, and I'll just be honest, not that I was being dishonest before, I haven't read a lot of Spurgeon, but I have read enough to love Spurgeon. And I know that people love Spurgeon. One of the reasons why I love what I have read of Spurgeon is at times he can just be so real, just so honest. Here's what he says. There are some professing Christians who can speak of themselves in terms of admiration, but from my inmost heart, I loathe such speeches more and more every day that I live. Those who talk in such a boastful fashion must be constituted very different from me. While they are congratulating themselves, I have to lie humbly at the foot of Christ's cross and marvel that I am saved at all. I have to wonder that I do not believe Christ more, and equally wonder that I am privileged to believe in him at all. To wonder that I do not love him more, and equally to wonder that I love him at all. To wonder that I am not holier, and equally to wonder that I have any desire to be holy at all, considering what a polluted, debased, depraved nature I find still within my soul, notwithstanding all that divine grace has done in me. If God were ever to allow the fountains of the great deeps of depravity to break up in the best man that lives, he would make as bad a devil as the devil himself is. End quote. Is that how you think of yourself? I know that's how Paul thought of himself. That's how Spurgeon thought of himself. And when I'm clothed and in my right mind, that's how I think of myself. What a pitiful believer I am. How much truth we know and how little it comes out. We should be radiating holiness all over the place, but we don't. Why? We have remaining corruption. It's a wonder that I am still a believer. And the ultimate answer to that is Omnipotence is working on my behalf, preserving me, protecting me, and ensuring that all the promises that are mine, that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, they're going to all come true. Not only with reference to me, but with reference to every single believer, not only in this room, but in this city, and not only in this city, but in this country, and not only in this country, but the entire world, and all the generations of the world that have had believers in Christ in them. Every single believer will see that glorious land. See that glorious day, because this verse is true. Exceeding great power toward usward who believe. Well, if you're sitting there going, well, can you illustrate how God has used this power before? Yes, I can, because I think that's what the next thing Paul does here. So we've looked at the fact of God's power. We've looked at the recipients of God's power. Let's look briefly at the illustrations of God's power. And then I would like to close with some conclusions and observations and applications. But notice, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, and we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which mighty power he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So we believe according to the working of his mighty power. So his mighty power is working to sustain us in the state of believing the gospel and believing the word of God and believing all the promises that the Lord has for us. This mighty power also was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This mighty power was also wrought in Christ when he set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And this power was wrought when he put all things under his feet. This power was wrought when he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was. And if Jesus was ascended into heaven, and he was. And if he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, and he did. And if everything was put under his feet for the benefit of the church, and it was, then that same power is working for you. You're going to make it to glory. All those things are true. If the greater is true, then certainly I'm a lot lesser than those truths. The lesser is true. If the Lord exerted his power and nobody could stop him from raising his son from the dead, from bringing him back up to his right hand, from making him to be the royal king of all kings and lord of all lords, and to rule the entire universe for the benefit of his church, if nobody could stop him from doing that, the greater, then nobody can stop him from preserving our sin-sick little souls with weak, limp, crippled, limping faith. I don't know who said it first, but somebody way better than me said it. All you need is just a little pebble of faith that finds as its object Christ. Not mighty faith, not heroic faith, saving faith in Christ. And you are royalty. Not because of your great faith, but because of the great Savior, the great object. And so he illustrates this power, the same power that God wrought in his Son in the resurrection, in the ascension, in the coronation, in the kingship, in the sovereign Son's rule over the entire universe. It's the same power that God exerts toward us who believe. So if you get discouraged, think about the resurrection. If you get discouraged, think about the ascension. If you get discouraged, think about the heavenly coronation of our Savior. If you get discouraged, think about the fact that everything is under his feet. If you get discouraged, think about the fact that he rules everything for the benefit of the church. And if he does all those things, and he does, therefore, he's going to do the lesser. He's going to bring me all the way to glory. He's going to take me through all the trials that he has to. You ever been in a trial? I have 3 teenage children. I have some trials. They know a lot, according to them. And I was just like them and worse. The Lord will take us through these trials. The Lord will take us through anything and everything we have to go through, because He has promised, the Father has promised the Son that He would see His seed and be glad. The Son is going to be glad. How does God ensure it? Resurrection power, ascension power, coronation power, all the power of God that He exerted in the glorifying of His Son, He exerts toward us who believe. This is a glorious prayer. If I was a member of this church, I'd be saying, Pastor, please pray this for me every minute of the day. I need this prayer. I need the truth of it. I need the reality of it. I know in one sense, apart from my subjective faith, it's true no matter what. Because sometimes I don't believe this. But it's still true. But I want to believe it more. Because good theology affects the way we live. Well, let's bring this to a close. I have some closing applications and observations. The first is this. The reason why you, as a believer, remain a believer is because of God and not because of you. The reason why you, as a believer, remain a believer is because of God and not because of you. Ultimately, it is because of the omnipotence of God, and not just the omnipotence of God out there, but the omnipotence of God working to usward who believe. You see, it's one thing to be a Calvinist and to acknowledge that God rules the stars, that God sends messengers, and they do what pleases Him, and they come back when it's time for them to come back. That God created all things in the space of 6 days, that He spoke, and it was done. It's one thing to believe that, and we need to believe that. But it's another thing to kind of personalize this, and this is what Paul's doing here. I want them to know that that same glorious power that made and sustains everything and is directing this massive ship we call the universe to a goal that's going to glorify Him, I want them to know that's the same power that He exerts in a housewife's soul who believes in His Son every day. A man who has to travel and be away from his wife and suffers all these onslaughts of temptations from the wicked culture that we're in. Power is working for you. In John chapter 17, the words of our Lord Jesus, verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." The Father has answered that prayer, and He'll answer that prayer in every single case as far as the sheep of His dear Son. He keeps them all. John 17:15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And the Father does that in every single case. So our first application, the reason why you remain as a believer is because of God's power working toward you. But another thought that came to me meditating on this text and the truth of it is that we need to be reminded that faith looks to unseen things revealed in Scripture as anchors for the soul. Faith looks to unseen things revealed in Scripture as anchors for the soul. We cannot see God's power. We can see the effects of God's power. We can trace back from effect to ultimate cause, but you can't see it working. It's not material. It's not a physical entity. Power, God's power doesn't take up space and time. It's immaterial. It is not comprised of matter. It does not take up space, but the Bible says that it is constantly exerting itself for the benefit of each and every child of the Lord Jesus. It's an unseen thing. It's what faith grabs a hold of. And it's what takes you through the day and takes you through the life of the Christian, believing unseen things. Paul would have us to believe, to know, to feel, to sense, to experience this power, and to attribute it not to our gritty perseverance, but to God's kind heart and grace toward us who are unworthy to be His children. The third application I have is this: this special exertion of God's power. Okay, this is not just generic, macrocosmic omnipotence. Okay, this is a special, focused exertion of God's power. This special exertion of God's power is a constant upholding by God of all of His saints on the earth, at all times, in all places, and under all circumstances. This special exertion of God's power is a constant upholding by God. It's not willy-nilly. It's not just when we need it. It's constant. Of all of His saints on the earth, at all times, in all places, and under all circumstances. It is not in one sense connected to our personal faith. Paul isn't saying, I want them to believe that God works there, and when they believe God works in their souls, when they believe omnipotent power is working toward them, then it works toward them. Praise the Lord that it works toward us even when we don't believe His promises. God sustains His own even when our faith is very weak and sometimes faithless. When we don't believe what He says, when we sin, God upholds us. Doesn't give us a license to sin, should cause us on the one hand to grieve that we sin and to look more forward to that day when we're not going to sin and go back to God and ask for more grace so that I might not sin in the future. But it's constantly working toward us whether we believe it or not. You realize that you can believe as an article of faith or as a doctrine that believers can fall away and be lost and damned. Somebody could believe that, but it doesn't make it true. This is one of the verses that I would argue against that. All that to say, we can have faulty theology and still be saved. Matter of fact, we all have faulty theology. And when we find it out, hopefully we're humble enough to change. But this special exertion of God's power is constant. It upholds God's people, all saints, on the earth, at all times, in all places, under all circumstances. A fourth observation and practical application is this, is that this special exertion of God's power is reserved for believers only. Notice our text. Paul, again, is praying for the Ephesians, and he wants them to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. These are believers. This preserving power that preserves and protects, that keeps souls that are sinful united to Jesus Christ by faith, this preserving power is reserved for those who have repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and reserved for them alone. There is no comfort from this text for unbelievers. An unbeliever shouldn't even gain comfort from this fact. It takes omnipotent power to make me a believer. I gain comfort from that. No, you need to repent and believe. In God's good timing, He'll do what He's going to do. I'll just wait. Why wait? Repent and believe. And then this verse will be yours and you can join us. Your soul can be filled and thrilled, not giving us license to sin, but giving us an answer to why I'm here tonight and why, if I'm coming tomorrow, why I even want to come and hear somebody from the States who messes up the Queen's English come and speak to me, and why at Lord's Day after Lord's Day I go to church You can enter into that festive occasion of worshiping the Lord every week and know that this is not of me. God does this. God preserves me. God protects me. God keeps me in His Son's grace. God's power that He exerted in His Son's resurrection, ascension, and coronation is the power that works in my soul, preserves me, keeps me, and one day will land me in His Son's land, wherein dwelleth only righteousness. Unbeliever, come into the fold by returning from your sin, coming to our Savior, and trusting your soul to Him. Entrust your soul to our Savior, and you know what will happen? He won't lose you. Now, you might try to lose Him, but He'll spank you. He'll protect you. He'll preserve you. He'll discipline you. He'll bring you. He'll uphold you. He'll give you grace. He'll convict you of your sins. He'll bring the Word of God to you and make it pierce your soul to wake you up. He'll remind you of His promises. He'll send His Spirit to be a comfort to your soul. So remember, this is reserved for believers and believers only. And I want to encourage believers before I leave. This is a glorious prayer. Pray this prayer yourself. God, I need to be reminded, not just intellectually. I do need to be reminded intellectually. I need to be reminded experientially. Trace the ways of God in your life and answer the question, how did I get from there all the way to where I am now? As marred and scarred as my Christian life is, what is the answer to perseverance? The answer is God. The answer is omnipotence. The answer is His exceeding great power working to usward who are believing. And then trace back believing as well, so we don't get too puffed up. Where does belief come from? Where's the distinction? How come I believe and she doesn't? Or I believe and he doesn't? Ultimately, God, grace, glory. Heaven came to your soul and woke you up and spoke life into you. And heaven is heaven, capital H. God is preserving us. God will preserve us. And someday, then when that great day happens, when we're all looking around looking for sin and there is no sin, judgment is finished, the dust is settled, hell is populated, the new earth is here, we'll just look back and we'll all be singing the same tune. It was His exceeding great power that got me in grace. And His exceeding great power kept me in grace. And this is, it's all of grace. It's all God. This is for Him. It's for His glory. It was His power. It was my weakness. It was His power. It was my sin. It was His mercy and grace to help in time of need. We have inexhaustible resources in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Tap into those by grace through faith. Believe His promises and be encouraged by Paul's prayer. May the Lord bless His word.